You know, when we do our conferences, we always dread the after-lunch session because then everybody's sleepy. I'm afraid that this morning you guys have your little tummies full and, you know, it might be hard for you to be alert here this morning. My intent is to be fairly brief this morning since we've had some other things going on. The other thing is, you know, you guys are so sweet, and you are so kind and so encouraging to me when it's my turn to do the lectures. You know, I think Kirky and her team has done a great job of finding other speakers that come, and then they have me. And you guys are always so encouraging when I'm up here. But, you know, sometimes the lectures don't come as quickly as I would like for them to come. I mean, I've known for months now what this topic was going to be, and I've been thinking about it, and you know, Sunday, I thought, okay, I really need to nail this down. And I just came overcome with this sleepiness. So I went to sleep. And that's what I did Sunday afternoon. And so Monday, I'm like, okay, this lecture's tomorrow. And I had some thoughts, but they just hadn't really gelled. And even as I stand before you this morning, I am as anxious as you are to hear what God has to say. Because I'm not quite sure. But he did give me some thoughts, and so I do have some things that I want to hit on this morning. And you know me, you know that I'm the practical, challenging one, so I do have some questions at the end that I would like to put before you. And hopefully, as we kind of work through this together this morning, God will speak, and you will be blessed and encouraged and challenged and all of those things. So far in our lesson, we've been looking at our purpose primarily as women, because that's been kind of the focus of this women's Bible study. And, you know, as I looked at the table of contents, we've been talking about finding our purpose, pursuing our purpose, and now we're in the section on living our purpose. Now, you also know me. This is where I am. This is living your purpose. This is what I call where the rubber hits the road. You know, I remember, you know, Geraldine asked us one of those dreaded questions she asked teachers at the beginning of the session that none of us know what that question is going to be until she puts us on the spot. You know, but she asked us, you know, what is your heart? Where do you really, you know, what is it that you really want to see accomplished? And for me, it's for Christians to live out their purpose. I see so many people that profess Christianity, but that's about it. Or they go to church, and that's about it. You know, and what I really want to see is for us to thrive in our faith and to spread it and to share it and to live it day to day. And that's what this section, I think, is talking about, living my purpose. Last week, Judy got us started on living our purpose in our home. And she had some great thoughts and some great points. And as I sat there listening to her last week, I heard a few things that I had actually thought about talking to you guys about this week. So I decided, you know what? I'm going to still go ahead and do it because maybe it was something that's worth repeating and maybe it's something that God might really want to drive home in us. And so if you hear something that sounds a little familiar, don't think I wasn't paying attention. I just chose to go ahead and repeat it anyway. And so that's what we're going to do today. We're going to talk about living our purpose as women in the church. So maybe before we get any further, we should pray. Let's do that. Dear Heavenly Father, I do thank you once again for this wonderful group of women that you have gathered from around this city and in the whole area. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity that we have to come together to fellowship as believers, as women, as people you've created. And Lord, for a chance to study your word. God, I pray that you would help us as we work through these different studies to really see how we can apply these things in our own individual lives. How can we live out our faith on a daily basis? And this morning, I pray that you would help us all as we look to see how we can live out our faith in the church. So God, I look forward to you speaking through me. God, I pray that you would let my words be clear, let them all be from you, and it's in your name that we pray. Amen. All right, so we're talking about living our purpose in the church, and I want to talk just a little bit about what that church, this whole church thing means, and then more time on our purpose within the church. Now, I promise not to give you a church history lesson or a lesson on denominations and how we've all come to be in different things. I'm not going there this morning. I just want to hit on like three really general, pretty broad topics. And I'm not going to say anything that you don't already know in this area. But I do want to just kind of bring to mind, just kind of reiterate some thoughts on the church. Because when we talk about living our purpose there, I thought, okay, well, what is that? What does that mean? Well, I think there are three kind of general areas that encompass the church. And the first one is what comes to mind for most of us, and that's our local congregations. You know, we belong to a number of different bodies here in among this fellowship. And so we have our local congregations, we have our denominations, we have all the little churches within that, we have big churches, small churches. I mean, there's just a whole slew of them. And I think that's what most of us think of when we think of the church. And so some of the things that I'm talking about this morning will apply to you serving in your local congregation, your body of believers, your church. But then I think there's a bigger church. And that's more of who we represent here in this room. It's all of these different bodies that make up the church. All of these different congregations. And, you know, I think I get bothered sometimes when I hear of one group, particularly a congregation, maybe being pitted against another one, or one denomination getting pitted against a different one. You know, we believe different things. We have different ways of worship. We have different emphases in these different, that's why we belong to different churches, and that's why there are different churches, and I think that's okay. As long as we realize we're still one body, just like this room demonstrates. You know, we've got all these different congregations represented, but we're one body. This was really impressed upon me a few years ago when my family was actually attending this particular congregation here at Woodman. And it was during the time that another particular congregation in town was really struggling. New Life was hurting because of issues going on with their former pastor. And I remember the day the news broke, or just shortly after that, we came to church that Saturday night, as we were coming at the time, and I remember Matt Hurd standing up before the congregation and addressing the issue. And he said, and I don't remember the exact words, but I just remember the essence of what he said was, you know, we are a body here at the time, you know, at Woodman. He said, and there's another body over, you know, across the way over there at New Life. He said, but you know, New Life is hurting right now. And that means we're hurting because we're all part of the same body. He said, since when did one part become separate from the rest of us? And so as a church, the bigger church, we're all in this together. And so when something's going on at one congregation, it affects all of us. And when one body is hurting, the rest of us are hurting because we're all in this church together. The third thing is the big picture would be the entire body of believers. And I think that's global. And in our lesson, there was the first verse here. Our author chose Romans 12:5, and actually 1 Corinthians 12:12 says the same thing. We are all one body in Christ. We belong to each other, and each of us needs all the others. And so I think this is not just within our congregation, not just within, you know, our collection of congregations, but I think the whole Christian body, all who claim the name of Christ, are the church. And so when I look at serving the church or serving in the church, I think that, yeah, it happens locally, but it's something that's got a much bigger ramification than that. And next week, I think that Dwan is scheduled to come and talk about that global aspect. But today I want to narrow it back down a little more because most of us don't have that opportunity to do the global thing. And if you won't get on an airplane, it's really hard. But we are all part of that global church. And so as we're serving, as we're going, as we're out on a daily basis, we're running into other members of the church. And so I want to talk about what does that look like? What does it look like as we go out and as we serve? We've already determined that our purpose is to glorify God. I really think that is our primary purpose for which we were put on this earth, is to glorify God, to exemplify Him, to talk about Him, to explain Him to other people. And we do that as we go. And so we do that in our local congregations, but we also do that in the whole body. In our lesson this week, we read about several women who were instrumental in serving in their church. And as they did, they were an incredible influence to many of our great leaders today. We also saw where there are many women in our Bible that have had an incredible influence on other people. So we're talking about women influencing, you know, on all sorts of levels. I want to look at how we can be influential in our church. How can we serve in our congregations? Well, on a local level, I think there's some very basic things we can do. One is to be there. You know, there are a lot of churches, a lot of congregations where, you know, Christians just, you know, go, you know, what are they called? You know, the Sunday and Easter, you know, they're just, you know, they've even got names for them now. You know, they just show up occasionally, you know, the occasional Christian. You know, I know that there are people who have been hurt by congregations and they feel like they belong to the bigger body, but we are still not to forsake the assembly of our local congregations. And so just by showing up, there are a lot of things that we can do. One, you're an encouragement to the pastor and to the staff when you are there. You know, we have been in places where, you know, you stand and you look at all these chairs and tables that are set up and then there are only a few people there. That's not very encouraging. And so it's an encouragement to your staff and your pastors just to be there. The other thing is you're an example to other people. You know, something, maybe you have something worse going on than they do, but you're there. And so then they are encouraged to say, you know what, maybe I can make that effort and be there a little more often too. Maybe it's only just raining and I don't have to stay home. It's not a blizzard. You know, just whatever it is, what kind of example can you be to other people? Not to mention the fact that, you know, probably if you're there, you can benefit from some of the teaching that might be going on. Hopefully you're in a Bible teaching local body where the Bible is actually taught and principles are explained, and so you're going to benefit from being there. And then there's always the chance that if you're present, then you can be available to serve in whatever way might be necessary. It might be something you've been scheduled to do, or it might be something that you get called in to do at the last minute. But if you're present, then there can be a benefit. There are a lot of services within our different churches and our different congregations. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time talking about those. Some of those are behind the scene. There are things people do that people never know about. But they're incredible. They're so beneficial. They're so powerful. They may be back in the business office. Or they may be the people who are putting the toilet paper in the bathroom. Praise God for them. Okay, you know, I mean, you don't know what kind of service people are doing. But they're very helpful, very beneficial, very important. Some people have a prayer ministry. We don't typically see them, but oh, how important that is. Then there are other services that are more obvious, the people that are more out front, Sunday school teachers. I still remember one of the first Sunday school teachers that I had. Now, we grew up going to church, but we didn't really do the Sunday school thing. And church was just kind of more of an activity when I grew up. You know, it wasn't necessarily a Bible teaching church. I didn't understand a word that the man was saying, you know, and it was, you know, just one of those traditional churches where the same thing happened every week and then everybody went home. And it wasn't until we moved that I started going to a different church where there was stuff happening. There was teaching going on. I understood what they were saying. I understood that Jesus loved me and He died for me. And it was because the teaching was there and I was able to understand it that I was able to accept Christ as my Lord and Savior. That hadn't happened before. I had been interested, but nobody had ever been able to explain it to me before. So it was the teaching. It was in a Sunday school class that I first even heard the verse, John 3:16. I was in the sixth grade. We'd been going to church since I was a baby. And the first time I heard somebody talk about the verse John 3:16 and explain what it meant. And encouraged me to memorize it. And it was Mrs. Pickett, my sixth grade Sunday school teacher. Don't remember too many more since then. And that was a long time ago. But I remember her because she was there to serve and she had an impact on my life. What kind of impact can you have in somebody else's life? There are a lot of things going on in our churches. And if it's something that you are equipped and enabled to do, then maybe it's a ministry you need to start. I don't know. But I just ask, how are you being used in your church? Do you even know what your spiritual gifts are? There are a lot of spiritual inventories out there, and I'm not going to go down that path either. But there are a lot of tests that you can take, a lot of, you know, surveys and questionnaires, just to see, how can I best be used? But I don't want to make you think that you have to be limited because maybe you don't know that, or because maybe you don't feel like you have a special gift. I think that God wants to use all of us as we go, and he wants to use us wherever we are, and then he will equip us with what we need. Some of you are thinking, you know, I just don't know what I could do. I don't know, you know, I don't have any special gifts. I don't know, you know, who I could influence. I don't know, you know, I don't know what God has for me. I think that he wants us to be influencers. And that's more where I want to focus this morning. Who are you influencing? How is your life on a day-to-day basis influencing somebody else? I think that's the best service that we can have in a church, because it's something that's personal. It's something that comes from your life. It's not something you have to go buy or something you have to go train for or something that you have to go figure out. It's just being who you are on a daily basis and being a positive influence in the life of somebody else. Vanette Bright, who is the wife of the former Dr. Bill Bright, says, right now, I want you to list all the people in your life who are influenced by what you do. Can you do that? Can you think of that? Think of some of the people. Include people such as your family, your neighbors, whether you know them or not, co-workers, your dentists and doctors, the clerks at the store where you shop, your hairdresser, the gas station attendant. How many did you name? She goes on to say, in other words, you are an influence on these people. If you snap at the supermarket cashier or the bank teller for a mistake she made, or you ignore your new neighbor and don't introduce yourself to them, you are showing them that side of you. On the other hand, if you respond lovingly when others are short with you, you will show them another side. Interesting how this corresponds to the old nature and new nature battle within us. One woman wanted to teach her children the importance of treating people with respect, even during the stresses of Christmas season. Let me just paraphrase this a little bit. Basically, she taught her kids, you know, let's just make little cheap gifts. And when we go to the store, you know, the clerks are snappy and, you know, short-tempered or whatever. Let's just give them a small gift. And she was teaching her children, but she was a positive influence on these people that she came into contact with. She says, can you imagine what would happen if you stopped yelling at the kids when your household is chaos and took a moment to pray instead? Someone should have told me that a long time ago. Only God can build those kinds of responses in our lives. But that isn't exactly what he wants, but that is exactly what he wants to do. You have the Holy Spirit living in you, waiting for you to give him permission to change the areas of your life that's out of control. She goes on just saying how God can use people in different areas in different ways. And basically she said she's learned that it doesn't matter where I am, God will use me. I really believe in the saying that he doesn't just call the equipped, he equips the called. If he calls you to do something, whatever it is, he will equip you to do it. The other, another thing that she says, sometimes we feel inadequate to serve others. What do we do or say when a friend's husband dies suddenly in an accident? How can we help that child whose heart is broken by her parents' divorce? What can we do for our pastors when he's under a tremendous load of responsibility? God tells us in Romans 6:13, submit our bodies to him as an instrument of righteousness. He's saying, present yourselves to me. Make yourself available. She says, I want to work through, God is saying, I want to work through you. It's when we feel the most inadequate that we most rely on God. And let me tell you, that's really true. Okay? As we do, He gives us the wisdom and the strength to serve. We may not have the right words to say or do the best actions, but the Holy Spirit will use us to shine His love and comfort us into hurting hearts. You may tend to be overwhelmed by what you need to accomplish or be haunted by past failures, but I encourage you to draw from the source offered by your Creator. Allow the Holy Spirit to bring to your mind some ideas of ways you can help a neighbor or friend. You will be surprised how much you can accomplish when you allow God to work through you in your local church, in the bigger congregation, or even globally as you go. She says, I'm aware that many women discount my advice by saying, well, I'm not married to Bill Bright. I could never do these things. Listen to what she says. Every woman is a unique creation, and God has a plan tailored just for you. He brings specific people into your sphere of influence. You have an imprint on your life that equips you to serve God in just the way He desires. So you see, it doesn't matter what our special gifts and talents are. If you know what they are, then by all means use them, because you have a gift that maybe somebody else can't have. We are so grateful for Debbie and for some of these other ladies, Joan, who can get up here and they're musical and they can sing. Because Lord knows, you don't want me up here doing that, okay? So we're grateful for those who have those gifts and who are aware of them and willing to use them. But maybe you've got something that maybe isn't so obvious. All God wants you to do is say, here I am, use me. And He will bring something or someone into your path and use you as you go and as you live your life in a way that glorifies Him. You know, one of the things that I think of when I think of just how do we live our lives as women, you know, that Proverbs 31 woman comes to mind. Now, we got to understand that this is an ideal person. This is a goal to strive for. I don't know anybody who can do all of the things that that woman does. And I don't think we need to be intimidated by her. But I think that there are things in there that we should strive for that maybe can encourage us. There was an author who recounted a story of when he was a teenage boy. And things were particularly difficult for them. It was Christmas time. His older brothers and sisters were grown and had moved on. His father was an alcoholic and was out of the home, and it was just he and his mother. And he was feeling pretty gloom that Christmas. Things weren't going well, and he was really down and depressed. And Mom had done everything she could do to make it a great Christmas. She had decorated the tree with all the stuff they had made from all the years back. She had presents, and she had all kinds of things that she was really doing her best. And he just wasn't buying it. He was gloomy and wasn't feeling like he wanted to celebrate. It's Christmas Eve. Mom comes in with hot cocoa and says, let's open a present. We always do. Didn't feel like it. Didn't want to. Wanted to be grumpy. Mom recounted all of the blessings. Look at the place you have. Look at the people who love you. Went on. And finally, he had to kind of say, you know, she's right. She gave him a present. He opened it up. It was an expensive camera that he had wanted for years. And it was something that would encourage him in the field that he wanted to go in. And Mom is like, you know, I wanted you to have this. And so he goes on and he says, suddenly Christmas didn't seem so empty. And from that moment on, I began to see my mom differently. For the first time during my teen years, I began to respect her for the incredible woman God had created her to be. And from that moment on, my world began to make a lot more sense. That night, I unwrapped the greatest gift a teen could ever receive. I don't mean an expensive camera, of course. I'm talking about the gift of hope. Despite the hardships of our lives, my mom did everything possible to shape her children into men and women who were ready to face the world with confidence. She planted seeds of faith in our lives and sparked in us a vision for the future. When I think of my mom, the profound influence she's had on so many people, Proverbs 31 comes to mind. Although this passage specifically refers to a wife of noble character, the verse highlights some of the qualities and spiritual principles that all women can apply. And then he also reminds us that this is an ideal and it's something to strive for. I'm going to just quickly go through some of the things that he points out in this chapter. He says in verse 10, she's trustworthy. And he goes on to explain, reliable, counted on. In verse 11, she's virtuous, morally upright, learns from past mistakes and keeps her principles. In verses 13 through 14 and again in 28, she's industrious, hardworking, diligent. Do you see yourself in any of these things? Are these things we can strive for? Verse 15, she's generous, unselfish, considerate, kind-hearted, always willing to give her share. Verse 16 and verse 27, she's wise, perceptive, intuitive, thoughtful, shrewd, aims for practical, God-honoring goals. Verse 17, she's strong. Verse 19, compassionate. Verse 21, dignified. Verse 30, she's spiritual. A woman of noble character, with God's help, you can become the woman God desires you to be. And use Proverbs 31 as your standard. And then put God above everything else in life. Regardless of your gifts, goals, be sure that Proverbs 31:30 is true of you. A woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. You see, I think as we implement those things in our lives, as we strive to be those things, then as you go, people will come into your path. And you will have an influence that you might not even recognize. You might not even realize. Sometimes I think we can be very intentional, and I want to talk the rest of our time about mentoring, because I think that's so important. I think mentoring is something that can be very intentional, but I think it's also something that we can do, again, without even realizing it. When I was in high school, there was a woman who was a few years older than me, and I remember when she got married, and I would go to her house as a newlywed, and I would hang out during the day with her. And she would, and then she started having kids, and I just hung out. She didn't come to me and say, "I want to be your mentor." I don't think she ever even thought that she had that role in my life. But as I just hung out with this older, more mature, godly woman, I learned how to bake bread. My mom never baked bread, still doesn't bake bread. I love her to death, but baking bread, are you kidding me? She'll go to the store and buy a loaf of bread. But from this other woman, I learned to bake bread. I went to the store with her when she had to return a shirt for her husband. And I remember saying, "I'd like to have somebody to buy a shirt for one day." And that opened the door for a conversation, for her to talk to me about what to look for in a godly man. And even how to shop or whatever. Now I have one. He buys a lot of his own clothes, but I can do that once in a while. And I still think of that time where I had that wish. We grew apart. For a while, we went on to seminary. She got there before her. Her husband was in seminary. They had been there for a while. We're about to graduate when here I come as a young, single woman. Again, she's in a house now with several kids. And we'd go hang out and watch her and just be her friend. And she would befriend us. We stayed in touch some over the years, and then we kind of grew apart, and it's been a long time since I've seen her. Recently, I was with another one of my longtime friends, and we were on Facebook, and her name came up. And I thought, let's search for her. Let's see where she is. And sure enough, we found her. And so I sent her a message saying, "A voice from the past. Just wanted to touch base." She sent me another message back. "Oh, love to hear from you." Gave me her phone number. And then last week, I sent her an email. I said, "You know, I'm going to be doing this lecture on Tuesday. I'm going to be talking about mentors." And I told her, I said, we'd been talking about the weather and everything. And I said, "You know, in many ways, you were a mentor to me when you allowed me to hang out with you in Maryland and in Fort Worth, watching you make bread, going shopping, observing you raising your kids." I told her, I said, "Even though we haven't been in touch, I think about you and still appreciate your positive influence in my life." Just, you know, pretty general comment that I made. The next day, I opened my Facebook, and this was the reply she had in there.
She said, "Thanks for what you said about me being a mentor to you. It made me cry."
And then I printed it out.
She said, "The Lord knew that I needed such an encouraging word. There are things going on with our own grown kids that have been extremely difficult lately, and I have felt like my very core has been attacked and spit in my face. So hearing someone say that I was a positive influence on their life was a balm to my spirit. I guess one never knows how we each affect another's life in just doing what God has called us to do each and every day."
She didn't set out to be my mentor, but she was. Who can you influence just by being the woman that God wants you to be? As you strive to be the woman that Proverbs 31 exemplifies. I wondered if if you wanted to, and there were other women in my life, by the way, the same things happened. Just as we hung out, you know, I learned so much from them. I was looking up a couple things, and I found steps to becoming a good spiritual mentor. And some of these we've already talked about, and some of them are just so obvious, but they are all things that would make us an incredible influence in the life of somebody else. And you know, this works both ways, because just as you're looking to influence somebody else, there's probably somebody that you can glean from as well. They don't have to be older than you. They don't have to, you know, I mean, it helps if they've been where you're going, but anyone, we can have peer mentors. Just someone that we can talk to, relate to, and be an encouragement to. So some of the steps that this one author said is just be open to the call. Another, develop those skills. Attend training sessions when available about being a good listener, learning good listening techniques. Have a daily quiet time. You've got to stay close in your relationship with God in your own spiritual life. Pray for wisdom. Before you and your mentee meet, pray for guidance and ask for God's grace so that your words will be uplifting. There's somebody right now in my life who's more of a peer, and they're going through some tough things. And when the phone rings and I look and I see their name on caller ID, I start praying. Lord, before I answer this phone, give me your words, because I know they're going to need something encouraging. And that's not my gift, but help me. So be in tune with that. Attend church, be it your local congregation or whatever. Be a godly role model to be spiritually fit. Continue to worship God and feed on His Word. Do not neglect assembling with your church family. And then the last one is fellowship with other Christians. So one other thing that I saw, and I want to let you out of here, or let you get to your small groups. Another person kind of made an acrostic out of the word mentor. And she took each letter and has a little something to say about it. She says that for her, mentoring, M, is having meaningful discussions. She goes on to explain what that can look like. E, everyday living. Just talking, baking bread. In this case, she says, talking about growing petunias and cooking in a slow cooker. There are programs out there that are very structured as far as how to mentor. And one of them is designed for you and another person to meet like for 3 hours, maybe once a month. And part of that time is cooking. And I talked to somebody who had been a part of that, and she goes, you know, there were young women who had never baked an apple pie. And their mentor helped them to make a homemade apple pie. And these husbands were flabbergasted. And they're like, man, you know, because even me, I mean, they come from, you know, Mrs. Smith makes a really good pie. And you just get it out of the freezer. But learning these skills, these old-fashioned things, what can you teach somebody else? What can you learn from somebody else? Everyday living. In new experiences. You know, this can work both ways. The older mentor can teach the young one something that maybe she hasn't done.
The newer one, the younger one, maybe can help somebody else on the computer or whatever, which is actually the next one, T. Technology boost, she calls it. This was an older woman who, you know, found out how to do things on her computer skills and her cell phone and work on, you know, developing pictures from her digital camera. You know, it's a win-win situation. Both ways can work. She says, this is the older woman talking. She says, I've even learned text messaging language. I even now send emails with only 3 letters. LYL. Love you lots. outstanding hugs and more. She says they both study the 5 love languages, and their relationship has become a laboratory for experimenting in that. R, reciprocal relationship, and that's what we're just talking about. It's not just one giving, it's back and forth. So being a mentor is something that all of us can do in our local churches, as we go in our larger communities, and even globally, you know, especially with the technology that we have today. And so I've got a couple questions for you. However, I seem to have lost that page. Okay, here they are. All right. So what investments are you making in the kingdom of God? I'm not just talking about financial investments. What kind of investments are you making in the life of another person? More specifically, maybe in the life of other women. When people think of you, what adjectives would they use? Now, for some of you, I can tell you right now, it'd be beautiful, it'd be, you know, sweet, it'd be generous, it'd be kind. You know, there are a lot of adjectives that we can come up with. But what I wonder is, how many of those things would be useful in the kingdom of God or in the church after you're gone? What do people say about you, and how many of those things will really matter later on? We have a purpose as women to glorify God in all that we do. How are you living that out among others in the body of Christ? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, again, I thank you for this group. And Lord, I thank you for what I know to be a lot of godly women out there. And I thank you for the way that you're already using so many of them in this body, maybe in their local bodies, maybe in your global body. But God, I also know that there is so much more that you might like to do in so many more of us. God, give us an open heart and open hands to say, here I am. And then trust that you will equip us to do what you want us to do. And that we can be the positive influence, even in the life of one person, but probably in many, as we go, as we strive to be the women of God that you want us to be. Lord, we love you, and we thank you again for being our Father. In your name we pray. Amen.